it's really fun to have a Shai Shefter here for Shabbos, the Rosh Mishmanush of Young Israel Budmir, where he gives shiur on a constant basis, always, to dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of people. Shiur Mar, our world's famous, and what he's involved in, the Shabbos that he puts together, it's really his, Shai is really well known for good cause. But just before we begin, I figured I'd share just a simple thought. You know, that this week's parsha, we come to mind on our Sinai, and famously the Jewish people, the Jewish people were there and they were camped opposite the mountain. And Rashi points out the fact that it says Vayikach in the singular, because Keisha Chabalev, the Jewish people were like one, they were united. And that we know is what we are. When we're united, what it accomplishes, what we do, we can accept the Torah. That's the mode that we're in. That's what we have the ability. But interestingly, is in this past week's parsha, Parsha Bishalach, you also find a similar concept that the pasuk tells us. And the Egyptians were traveling; they were chasing after the Jewish people. And Rashi again points out, Neseya is singular. The Egyptians, singular, were chasing after the Jewish people. And Rashi says, in a similar vein, that they were Balei Vechakisha. They also were united chasing after the Jewish people. So what's the difference? Everyone makes such a big deal. And Yichan Shom Yisrael, Neir Amar, ooh, we're so united, wonderful, pat ourselves on the back. You're no different than the Egyptians chasing after the Jews. So I'm talking to Farshan point out, a very slight nuance makes all the world. When the Jewish people came to accept the Torah, it's ke'ishach ha'alevacha. It's one person with one goal. We start as one family, as one people. And we have our goal, and we meet that goal. We go after it. But the Egyptians were alevacha ke'ishach. They had a goal, therefore they became united. They weren't united in any which way, but they had a similar goal. Therefore, my enemy, your enemy will come together. But they weren't true. Group of one people. And that's the difference. What we've seen over the past couple of months of Jews of every walk of life coming together, but it's not really because we have one cause. It's really that we are one people. And I'm sure we'll hear in the challenges of Muna of what we've gone through, but that's what we remember as to who we are ultimately. We are one people. And then we come together with that Balevacha. And it's really my pleasure to call on for the last time this trip, but I, Ritz Hashem, will be back. We'll be together in Yerushalayim. Be'ez Hashem, Rav Shai Shefter, to share the great prayer.
Good evening, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be here. And I thank Rabbi Buchwald for his gracious hospitality and the entire Kehillah, the entire shul, for such a wonderful Shabbos. Our family really enjoyed having the opportunity to see and to meet and to watch the unbelievable growth, the explosion of growth in this kehillah. So much of it, I know, is due to the efforts of the kolo that is so successful. And I asked the rishus of the Rosh Kolo who was here, I'm sorry that I'm taking you away from learning, which is what you do so beautifully here and what you have inspired this community to do along with all of your efforts as well. And halavai, it should be the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahagdil Torah lahadira, that it should just continue to grow and to blossom and to inspire and to uplift and enrich the lives of all the members of this community and beyond. So the topic this evening is something that unfortunately is on the minds of so many all over the Jewish world. Emunah has become very challenging for many, many people. And the reason why I say it's become very challenging is because for many, they've lived wonderful lives. And they have not had challenge. There are those who have lots of challenges. There are some who have lived life without challenges at all. And at this point, where we are finally faced with this kind of very critical situation, where we are faced with something that we actually all as a people need to grapple with, each in our own family, each in our own way, the question that many are bothered with is, where does the Ribono Shel Olam fit into all of this? And if I have questions on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where does that leave me? As a believer, as a Jew, as a person who holds on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where am I supposed to put myself when finally and suddenly I seem to have questions that are making me very uncomfortable? And I think it's a major issue that we actually need to confront, and we need to think about it. So we begin with a medrash, where the medrash records a conversation between Matrona Achas and Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta was one of the greatest of the Tanoim, and he engaged in conversation with this aristocratic woman, Matrona Achas. And she asked him, L'kama yamin bara kodesh baruchu es olamo? How many days did it take the Ribono shel Olam, God himself, to create the world? And he responds, I don't understand. Everybody knows the answer to that question. Ki sheshes yamim asa Hashem es hashamayim v'sa'aretz. Everybody, even if you're not so learned, you know that the world was created in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. So what are you asking? So she says, okay, if we have now laid the foundation, and we both are in agreement that God created the world in 6 days, may az v'yad ata mahu osa, what is the Ribono shel Olam doing from the end of that 6 day of creation? It's been a very long time. What has God been busy with ever since that time? Excellent question. And Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta returns, responds to her, and he says, the Ribono shel Olam God has been bonus ulamos. Mashpil azeh umeirim lazeh. It's part of the answer that he gave, but that's the part that is important for this discussion. The Ribono shel Olam has been building ladders. What exactly does that mean? Building ladders, and people are on top of the ladder and some on the bottom. What it means is that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is extremely dynamic. It is a process. It is a progression. It is a perspective that continues to change. There are times in our lives when that relationship feels extremely complicated and very complex, and we have to modify our perspective and our perception, our understanding of where the Ribono shel Olam is in our lives. There's no greater example than in this week's Parsha, what we just read yesterday in Parshas Beshalach. The very same people, think about the contrast, the very same people who experience Kriyas Yamsuf, all the Makos, everything that unfolded, all of the miracles, Mashara, Shivcha, Alayam, Lara, Yecheskel, Bambuzi, Binavuaso. What the simplest member of the Jewish people at that time was able to experience is greater than the view, than the image, than the perspective of the great Navi Yecheskel. And yet, with all of that, when we're told by Aminu Ba'ashem of Moshe Avdo, when we're told at the climax, at the crescendo of Kriyas Yamsuf, we are told that everybody saw, everybody believed, everybody had the feeling of connection and closeness. That same people, in that same Parsha, just a little bit later, turn to each other, they turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they turn to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they ask, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin? How is it possible? That very same people, Vayaminu b'Hashem of Moshe Avdo, you just saw the Ribono shel Olam. You just experienced him in a greater revelation than anybody ever will in the history of mankind. And yet, you are the same people that can turn around and have the question, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin. The Netziv in his commentary on Chumash tries to figure out how could it be and what does it mean and what was this question, what was the challenge. But on a very simple level, without getting complicated, very simply, sometimes that happens. You have a dynamic relationship with the Ribono shel Olam, with God. And at times in your life, you feel you're on top of the ladder. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Avdo. I see with clarity, I understand where the Ribono shel Olam is in my life. And at other points in our lives, we feel sometimes we are mashpil lazeh u'meirim lazeh. We feel at a very different point in that ladder. We feel very challenged. We feel something is difficult. We feel something is not right. And for us, that becomes extremely complicated. There are different responses, different reactions that people have to challenges as well. There are some who, when they feel challenged, when they feel threatened, when they feel confined and constricted, it makes them feel almost a rejection of God, a rejection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They have so many questions. There are others who have the opposite perspective, who when they feel very uncomfortable, suddenly they feel the embrace of the Ribono shel Olam and something, a connection that they feel much more deeply, much more profoundly than what they may have felt at other experiences in their lives when things were great. A number of years ago, I think it was almost 9 years ago at this point, we all remember when the three boys were captured and the 18 days, the Chayamim, and it almost sounds like nothing compared to what we're experiencing now, 100 and some days going into this terrible, terrible time. But upon the first Yahrzeit, I was asked to come to Eretz Yisrael and speak by the graves of these three boys. And I got there, and I warmly embraced the parents, and we spoke for a couple of minutes. And finally, after I sat down, they showed me where I was going to sit, and they told me what the program was supposed to be. And what they mentioned to me was that I was supposed to be the first speaker, but they said, we're not going to start for 15 minutes. And I'm looking around, hundreds of people are there, all the families are already gathered. What are we waiting 15 minutes for? I didn't want to ask, but I wasn't sure what else was happening. And then what happened next was so amazing to me and so inspiring. These parents stood by the foot of their children's graves and sang 15 minutes of songs from Shir HaShirim, demonstrating their love and their connection and their profound appreciation for the Ribono Shel Olam in their lives. And to me, I cried so much, not only because of the reason why everybody was gathered there, but because I never felt in my life so distant from what it means to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here I was, I grew up in a family, I grew up in a home, I grew up in a community where it was a given, it was a constant. But never did I sense anything like this. Never did I have a feeling of someone who understands the deepest depths of connection that a person can feel or experience when going through a difficult time. My family spends 2 weeks in Camp Simcha every summer. And it's a very difficult time for us, but it's a very uplifting time as well. And you're there with 150 sick children, a variety of illnesses, and you see so much pain and so much suffering. And of course, it's a happy place. And overall, there's a lot of very positive feeling. But it's a very, very difficult time and experience when you think about what everyone in the campus is actually going through and how difficult and challenging their lives really are. So very often during the summer, there are campers who will come and share their stories and share what's on their heart and tell a lot of very personal details about what they're going through. And on one occasion, there were two young women, 17 years old. Both of them are 2.5 or 3 years in remission. Baruch Hashem, very healthy at this point, but still living in fear. You never know what the next scan is going to bring. And they came over to me after a shiur that I gave in camp, and they said, we'd like to talk to you privately. So what was the issue? They came over and they said they had a very interesting discussion. They became friends in camp because of their shared experiences. They did not come from the same community. And they said because of how deeply they connected, they started to share things and details of their journey that they never shared with their own parents or their own closest relatives. So they told me they were surprised to learn that both of them had the same exact experience that they shared with one another, and they wanted to come speak about it. So what was the experience? They said that they've both been in remission for almost 3 years. And they said that every day since they've gotten better, they have both offered the same tefillah independently, but they have both offered the same tefillah. And that tefillah is, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should make us sick again. So I asked them, why would anybody ever request, ever offer a tefillah that they should be sick again? Nobody enjoyed going through the experience of chemotherapy, being in the hospital for months, being so fragile, having no immune system, not being able to go home, being stuck all alone without your friends, not being in school. Your social life is destroyed. Your family life is destroyed. You have no health at all and no energy to do anything. So why would you offer a tefillah that you should be sick again? And both of them said, each on their own, that the closeness and the connection that they felt with the Ribono Shel Olam when they were going through treatment is something they miss every single day since they've gotten better. Now, I had to explain to them that it's a very inappropriate tefillah to offer. And you should ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you should feel the connection throughout other experiences of your life. But the profundity of the statement that both of them made is so deep. The fact that certain people, when they go through challenging situations, respond in one way and others respond differently is something that each one of us has to grapple with. Each one of us needs to figure out where we are. And both of those experiences are legitimate. And both of them are normal. And both of them are to be expected. It just depends on different people's reactions and responses to different times and different challenges that they are faced with. I remember after my first summer being the Rav in Camp Simcha, I was so horrified because I was listening to one girl after another share their experiences, and I was just so exhausted emotionally from listening to this and so overwhelmed by what I heard. And to be honest, I started to ask myself, I thought I was a mamin ba Kadosh Baruch Hu until I listened to all of this and I started questioning, like, where is the Ribono Shel Olam? How can he make these children so sick? How can he make them suffer so much? And my entire personal emuna was so shaken. And I remember after I left, the next day I called Rav Asher Weiss in Yerushalayim and I asked him, what am I supposed to make of all this? I just spent 2 weeks with 150 sick children and it was so difficult to listen to their stories. And my understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has shifted so dramatically. And I just said, I feel very incompetent and I feel very uncomfortable with my response. And he told me the following. He said such instructive words when he asked me, who would you say in all the pages of Chumash is the greatest Ma'amin b'HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Who goes down in history as the greatest believer in God? That would be Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is known as the one who is Hikar Esboro. He's the one who discovered the existence of God. Nobody told him. Intuitively, he understood that there must be a presence of God in the world. And then he went with it. The Rambam writes, he was able to successfully bring along on his journey Alafim Urevavos. He brought along tens of thousands of people. He was so inspiring to people about his understanding of the Ribono Shel Olam's presence in the world. So Avraham Avinu is the greatest believer. He's even willing to sacrifice his own son. He goes up to the Akedah willingly. The Torah says he wakes up early in the morning. It's hard to say he was excited to do it, but he did it with the same enthusiasm. It was the same as going to eat matzah on Pesach. If God told me this is what I should do, then that's what he did. And he did it willingly. And yet, with all of that, tremendous emunah, and he goes down for all eternity, for all posterity, as the one who is the greatest believer in God. With all of that being said, what do we know about Avraham Avinu that maybe we don't know so well, but the Medrash writes? Avraham Avinu comes home from the Akedah, only to find his wife, Sarah Imenu, has passed away. Can you imagine the trauma? He's just been through this experience. Now he walks in the door and his beloved wife, who he developed everything in the world with. They were a team. They did everything to inspire countries, communities together. And yet, she now was no longer alive. Can you imagine what's going through his head? Well, the Medrash says, I'll tell you what went through his head. Avraham Avinu comes home and Hischil Avraham Avinu Tamea. Avraham Avinu walks in the door. And right after the Akedah, he starts wondering. And he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Es mal amarte li ki bi Yitzchak ikar lechazera. First, you told me after many years of struggling with infertility, we couldn't figure out why we weren't having children. You told me, don't worry, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be named Yitzchak, and he's going to have a future, and he's going to have children, and that will be your progeny. And then, what happens? Right after that, as Yitzchak is growing older, you tell me, Ha'aleu sham liyolo. Then you tell me, I want you to sacrifice him. So, I can't understand the plan, but that's what I did. I went along with it. I bring him up. I travel together with him. I put him onto the Mizbeach. Then, after he's all ready to go, a voice comes out from heaven and says, Al tishlach yadcha al hanar. Don't sacrifice him. Do sacrifice him. Put him up. Take him down. Now I come home and you kill my wife. What do you want from me? Hischil Avraham Avinu Tameh. So, now that you know that Avraham Avinu had questions, does that make Avraham Avinu less of a believer in your eyes? Avraham Avinu still goes down in history as the greatest believer in HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the questions that he had. That is not a contradiction. When one has questions, it doesn't mean they are not a believer. You're struggling with something because you do believe. To the contrary, because you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Avinu Avarachaman, and because you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melech Meimus Umechaya, and all the wonderful attributes that we say about the Ribono Shel Olam, is Racham Echanon, is Erech Apayim, because we believe all of that, that is why we struggle. Because we have an expectation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be a certain way, and suddenly this doesn't fit the expectation. If it was another entity in the world that I didn't care for, I wouldn't be bothered by it. So for example, if somebody, I live in New York, I often go to Manhattan, so if I walk the streets of Manhattan and somebody happens to bump into me, I don't know, the first thing I do is run away. I'm not interested in engaging, I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to hear from you, it doesn't matter how much I'm hurt, I just don't want to have anything to do with you. Am I offended by your behavior? I couldn't care less. I don't know who you are, I'm never going to see you again, I hope never to see you again, and that's fine. It doesn't offend me in the slightest. When does it offend me? When my spouse, when my parent, when my child, who I have a certain relationship with, a certain understanding, a certain connection, says something, does something to me that I didn't expect them to do, suddenly that's very challenging to their relationship. because I care about you. If I didn't care about you, it wouldn't be challenging. But because I have a depth of understanding with you, because I care very deeply about you, that is why it's hurtful. That is why it's confusing. That is why I have a difficult time processing, where am I supposed to put this in the understanding of the relationship that we have? And that, to me, was a very liberating feeling, to understand that it doesn't make you a non-believer when you may have questions. It makes you a non-believer when, because of your questions, you no longer do anything that you're supposed to do. But it doesn't make you a non-believer when you struggle with questions. Never are we told, Avraham Avinu lived with questions, but he still did what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to do. But he lived with questions. And living with questions is okay. In fact, the Chiddushei Arim writes, Avraham Avinu, as he was coming close to the Akedah, it says, Vayar es hamakom merachok, which simply translated means, he saw the destination. He saw it from a distance. He was coming closer. He was engaging with the place that he was finally supposed to be. But the Chiddushei Arim writes, Vayar es hamakom merachok means something additional as well. Sometimes we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as hamakom. We refer to the Ribono Shel Olam as the makom. Like when we wish someone well by a shiva, we say, Hamakom Yinachem Eschem. Avraham Avinu at that moment of his life, as he was approaching the Akedah, Vayaras Hamakom Erachok, he saw the Ribono Shel Olam at a distance. He felt very far away. He could not understand. It didn't add up to him. It didn't make sense. He did it anyway. But he had major questions. And at that juncture of his life, he felt Vayaras Hamakom Erachok, the Ribono Shel Olam at this point of my life is very far away from me, and I cannot understand what he wants. And it's okay to have questions. I saw a number of years ago a tshuva in the Radvaz. The Radvaz is one of the great Rishonim. And there was a letter, a question that was sent in. Most of the questions that are sent to the Radvaz are inquiries in halacha, difficult halachic issues that he had to go through and he responded to. But this was an interesting letter that he was sent, that there was a member of his community who lost a child, I believe. And that is a traumatic experience. It doesn't matter if the child is sick or the child is healthy. Losing a child is an experience that Rachmana Litzlan lo aleichem velo aleinu. Nobody should ever have to go through it. And we see every day in Eretz Yisrael the pain of parents who have to bury their children. It is such a trauma. And that experience was something that shook an entire community at the time of the Radvaz. But what shook them even more was when they came to be Menachem Avel, the father who lost his child didn't even cry. And people were coming and sitting with him, and he didn't cry. Now, psychologists today would say, oh, it didn't hit him. He's still in the trauma stage. He didn't internalize it yet. But the people were very offended by that. How can it be that he's not crying? And finally, somebody asked him, how do you not cry? How does it not hit you? Your child passed away. You buried your child. And he turned to them and he said, I'm a believer. I have emunah. Why would I cry? If God is merciful and God does everything that's wonderful for us and God is a meitiv and he's so patient and understanding of all of us, and he does what's best for us, what's there to cry about? So they sent the question to the Radvaz, is he right or is he wrong? Are we right to be upset about him? Or maybe that's the right perspective. And the Radvaz responded, I don't remember exactly the words, but I think the words that he writes are, Ein ze ela mimidas achzarias. For a father not to cry when he loses his child does not exhibit the fact that he is a strong believer. It shows that he has a heart of stone and he doesn't understand what human emotions are supposed to be. Hareza mimidas achzarias. To cry when something bad happens doesn't mean that you don't believe. To not cry means you don't understand what's happening. It means you have no heart. A father has to cry when that happens. We need to cry when things happen that seem negative in our lives. And in fact, we do have two separate brachos. If you say that everything in the world is supposed to be wonderful and rosy in our eyes, then why is it that when something terrible in our perspective happens in the world, why do we say Dayan HaEmes? And when something positive seems to happen, we say HaTov HaMeitiv. The answer is, we're all human beings. And the way we see things is the way we perceive them, and the way we understand them, and the way we internalize them. And yes, there are times in our lives when we make a bracha of Dayan HaEmes because it is something that seems very negative to us. So in the subconscious, do we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a meitiv? Do we believe deep down that yes, the Ribono Shel Olam is looking out for us? Yes. But we also believe that we are human beings. And says the Radvaz, HaRezem Imidas Achzarias. That doesn't show a strength of character. It shows a tremendous weakness in the heart that he has, in the understanding of human relationships and what the world is all about. Rav Shimshon Pinkus writes a very interesting mashal when he talks about what does it mean to have emunah? Laha'amin, everyone says, means to believe, to be a believer. But Rav Shimshon Pinkus, in one of his Svarim on Amunah, writes, he says, imagine you have somebody in a community and people lend this individual money. So you go over to your friend and you say, why did you lend this individual money? How do you know he's going to pay you back? So what's the answer? The answer is, I don't know. So why'd you lend him money? The answer is because we've been neighbors for the last 25 years. Our kids grew up together. We went to the same schools. We've had so much shared history. We are such close friends. We have such a deep relationship. I don't know, but I trust the fact that he's going to give it back to me because we have such a relationship spanning over many, many decades. Many, many years, many experiences. Now imagine I turn to someone and I say, I believe that it's dark outside right now. Would that be the right way to express myself? No. I don't believe it's dark outside. I know that it's dark outside. I believe the sun is not shining. That's not the right way to say it. I know that the sun is not shining now because it's the evening. So Rav Shimshon Pinkus writes, that's what it means when we talk about emunah. When you talk about someone who believes, it's not someone who knows. It's not someone who knows. If you knew something with certainty, if I would say the lights are on, it's not I believe the lights are on, it is with certainty the lights are on. We wouldn't call that emunah, that would be called yediyah, that's called knowing. The mitzvah of emunah means there is a gap in many people's lives where you have to say, at some point, I don't know with certainty, I don't know 100%, but I can tell you that because of the shared relationship and experience that I have with the Ribono Shel Olam spanning many, many millennia of Jewish history, I can tell you with almost certainty that I believe that the Ribono Shel Olam is in my life. And there is going to come a point, says Rav Pinkus, in every experience of our lives, if we think about it enough, there's going to come a point where a person will say, look, you can ask questions, you can challenge me, you can pin me on a certain issue, and I won't be able to say I know with certainty, but I can say I believe. The same way I believe this person is going to pay me back, not because I know with certainty, but because I know from the shared experiences that we have that that has to be the case. You know, the highlight of our davening every single day during Shacharis and in Mincha on Shabbos and during the week, one of the highlights of our davening is when we say Kedusha. And what's very fascinating about Kedusha is there are two different phrases. There are three, but the two that we're going to focus on is the first and the second. The first one is Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Melocha La'aretz Kevod. What does that mean? It gives you a sense. Melocha La'aretz Kevodo means the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. I can't get away from the Ribono Shel Olam. I feel that He pervades every aspect of my life and my existence. That's Melocha La'aretz Kevodo. Go to the second phrase, and what is that? Baruch Kevod Hashem Mimekomo. So what does that mean? Baruch Kevod Hashem Mimekomo almost gives us the sense as if Mimekomo is like He is confined, He is constricted into His corner. And I bless Him and I praise Him and I believe in Him, but like it's not all over. It's not in front of me. So what is that duality? What is that conflict that we find in the words of Kedusha itself, which is the centerpiece, the highlight of our davening every day? And the answer to that is, you have to look at who the authors of those two statements were. The first one was written by the Navi Yeshaya. The second was written by the Navi Yechezkel. Each one of them is describing their perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When did Yeshaya HaNavi live? Yeshaya HaNavi lived while the Beis HaMikdash was still intact. Yeshaya HaNavi says, I'll tell you, I go out into the street, everywhere I go, everywhere I travel, every experience I have, I feel the Ribono Shel Olam pervades everything. I feel the Ribono Shel Olam is in front of me. It's tangible. It's obvious. It's noticeable to anyone in my generation. And I say, my description of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melocha La'aretz Kevodo. He is everywhere. Everywhere I turn, I feel the embrace of the Ribono Shel Olam. The Navi Yechezkel lives through the Churban Beis HaMikdash, through the Galus, leaving Eretz Yisrael, prophesizing of the terrible things that are going to happen, living through that experience. And he says, of course I believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Of course I have a close and deep and meaningful relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. But the bottom line is, my perspective is not the same as the Navi Yeshaya. I don't feel at this juncture of my life, Melocha La'aretz Kevodo. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish people are going into exile. It's a terrible time. So the way I say it, he says, is Baruch Kevod Hashem Mimekom. I still praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I still believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But from my perspective, it seems almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constrained, is confined to his makom. I don't feel him all over. I don't feel him in front of me, and I don't feel his presence as a big embrace. But that is, when we say both of those, it is the experience that so often the Jewish people have to live through. Those moments of our lives, and that's why, perhaps, this is the centerpiece of our tefillah, because this is the consummate experience of a Jew living in this world. There are times when each of us, on our own, in our personal, individual lives, feel, Baruch Kavod Hashem Imekomo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where are you? Keli Lama Azavtani, where are you in my life? How are you not answering the call? How are you not caring? How could it be 24 Chayalim last week in one day? All of these terrible experiences that we have, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where are you? If you're here, how could it be you allow this to happen? If you're a Racham Mechanan, how can that be? And there are other moments of our lives where we feel in a very different position. Where we feel by Aminu Ba'Hashem of Moshe Avdo, where we're not asking Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbeinu Emayin. Those moments we say, Maloch HaLa'aretz Kevodo. Right after you have a baby and the baby is healthy and you see how many miracles are involved in a healthy child coming into the world, do you not feel Maloch HaLa'aretz Kevodo? Don't you feel that? I remember after we had our first child, just as an aside, such an amazing point. So I grew up in my parents' home, and people always called my parents and came over to the house talking about all the different tzaras. My father once made a comment to me, they never tell you how it works out. They never tell you. They want you to be mispalel for this surgery, for this sick grandmother, for this father, for this mother, for this child. You don't ever hear the end of the story. Once in a while you do. So I felt, I learned in the Mir Yeshiva. After I had a baby, I was like, you know, I'm sure many people go to Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, who was the Rosh Hashiva at the time, and tell him all these terrible things that are going on. I'm just going to tell him, I had a baby and everything's great, everything's fine. The plan was to have a 1-minute phone call. I wasn't particularly close with him, but I figured it was a nice thing to share. So I called him up and I told him that I had a baby. And he said, how's your wife? I said, she's feeling great. And how are you? I said, I'm okay. He said, how's your learning? Where are you holding? What are you up to? We were talking a little bit. And then he says, so what are you going to talk about at the bris? So I was very caught off guard. I did not yet think about what I was going to talk about at the bris. I said, you know, maybe I'll talk about some inyan about bris milah. That's what B'nai Torah usually do. They have a bris. You talk about something nice. Say some divrei Torah that are meaningful to the occasion. He said, I don't understand. You had a healthy child. Your wife is healthy. Your marriage is strong. You're learning well. You're growing. You're progressing. Why would you talk about bris milah at the bris instead of getting up and just thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu in public for everything you have? Why wouldn't you do that? What else needs to be said? Wouldn't that make sense? And then he told me an amazing word. I told him that I was very shaken up from the experience. A healthy child is born, and you have so much uncertainty before. And then, after you see the child is breathing properly, you see the child has 10 fingers and 10 toes, and everything seems to be working well, it's very overwhelming. And he told me at the time, I don't remember who he quoted it from, he said one of the Rishonim says it, Ezo Chacham HaRoes HaNolad. So, of course, that Mishnah means someone who is very wise understands not just what's in front of them, they can see a little bit further, they can see one step ahead, they can predict what's going to happen, that's a Chacham. But he said some suggest maybe it means Ezo Chacham HaRoes HaNolad, the person who remembers that moment of birth, throughout life, that person who understands how grateful you need to be, how the Ribono Shel Olam envelops you with so much love at those moments of your life, when you see the miracles unfolding in front of you, it's not the experience of every day of life. There are certain moments where we have those opportunities to see a glimpse of HaKadosh Baruch Hu right in front of us. And don't let it pass you by and don't let it fade. Ezeu Chacham, who is the wise person, the person who throughout all the experiences of their lives, remembers that moment of Roa Es HaNolad, remembers that moment of birth, how overwhelmed you are, how grateful you are, how understanding you are of the Ribono Shel Olam and his place in your life. And that to me was such an insightful comment, was just so instructive to think about how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always in our lives. At times we see it with such clarity, at other times maybe it's a little bit more challenging, but that is the perspective that we have the ability to challenge ourselves to think about at all times. There's an unbelievable Gemara Maseches Erevin, where the Gemara writes that in some way our world, Hai Alma is Kibehi Lula Damya, the Gemara says that our world is in some way similar to a big ceremony, a big celebration. So what exactly does that mean? So the Gemara says it's like a celebration, and therefore chatov ve'achol. But the Mefarshim struggle to try to understand what is the analogy, what does the Gemara mean to get at when it says that this world is like a big celebration. So the Rishonim there say, if anyone has ever been involved in preparing a wedding, in planning for a wedding, you know very well that it takes months and months of preparation, and you have to figure out who's going to be on the guest list and how are you going to invite them. Are you going to do an evite? Are you going to do a paper invite? And what are they going to be invited for? Are they only going to be invited for the chuppah? Are they going to be invited for the dancing, for the meal, for the everything, for the yufra, for the sheva brachas? And then it comes to planning the wedding itself. I don't know how it works here, but you have to make your gown, and you have to get a tuxedo made, and you have to make sure that the food is all set up, and the band is taken care of, and everything. So much time is spent on this. And then it comes to the night of the wedding. And how long is the whole experience of this wonderful simcha? How long is it? 5 hours. If you're really criminal, by us, somebody makes a wedding at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday, you would say the same 5 hours that it would be if it was at 7 o'clock, it should be when it's at 2 o'clock. But no, it doesn't work that way. So, let's say you have a 2 o'clock wedding on Sunday afternoon and it goes till 9, goes till 10. How long is it going to be? So you have months of preparation and hours of headache and sleepless nights and all of this. And how long does it last? Take advantage. When you're at the simcha, make sure you take advantage. Pay attention to what you have. Celebrate the fact that you're here. Says the Gemara, our world is kibehi lula damya. We spend so much time figuring out what am I going to do and how am I going to have savings for when I retire, for when I do this, what's my vacation going to look like, all these different things. And then, by the time you're all finished with all your calculations and all of your cheshbonos, by that time, life is over already. It's so short. Chatov ve'achol, take advantage of the opportunity. That's the way the Rishonim explain it. I remember when I took the job in the Young Israel of Woodmere, Rav Asher Weiss told me the next day, we were talking about it, and he said, you know, you're going to have a lot of responsibility, but have you ever been to a Hasidisha wedding before? So I said, yes, I have. So he said, what happens at a Hasidisha wedding? It starts, let's say, 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And who's there at 6 o'clock in the afternoon? Just the family. Then it fills up a little bit more for the Kabbalah Spanim. Then it comes Simchas Chasam Mekala. It's jam-packed. All the friends from the yeshiva come. All the girls, the Kala's friends, everyone's there. It's very nice. Then they have a mitzvah tanz that goes till 3 o'clock in the morning. Who's there at 3 o'clock in the morning? The only people there at 3 o'clock in the morning are the closest family. Even the friends aren't there anymore. Only the closest family. So he said, you took a job and you're going to have responsibility and you're going to be running around to take care of your community and your kehillah and you're going to have a lot of different things. People are going to be pulling at you because they want you to be involved in their lives. But don't forget, Hai Alma Kibehi Lula Damya, this world is like a wedding. It's like the mitzvah tanz. At 3 o'clock in the morning, the only one who's going to be there for you is your family, and don't ever neglect them. Because if you neglect them at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you need them, they will never be there for you. Don't ever sacrifice your family. And that to me was a very interesting spin on this Gemara. But one of the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov writes his own interpretation, a very novel shot, where he says, imagine you come to a wedding. And at this wedding, you have everything set up so beautifully. And you have a symphony orchestra, and you have everyone is enjoying themselves. And then we go into the room to have the chuppah, and the Masada Kedushin turns to the chassan, and he says, okay, here's your moment. Here it is. All you need to do is take the ring, turn to the kala, and say, Harei at mekudeshesli, and then you're married. And the chassan starts to hesitate. And he's not so sure. He says, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know that I want to go ahead with this. And he walks off the stage, goes into another room. What happens to all the people who are gathered, who are assembled there? Suddenly it becomes very awkward, very uncomfortable. Nobody knows, what do we do? We're all here to celebrate, but there's nothing to celebrate. There's no marriage. There's no wedding. But we're all here already, and the food is here. So without that harea mekudeshesli, it all becomes very uncomfortable. Says the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, we are all put into this world, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the opportunity to appreciate, to enjoy, to take advantage of all that is here. That's why He created the world. It's all here for us. It is all okay that provided at some point in the experience of life, we all turn around and we ask a serious question to ourselves. Are we prepared to turn to the Ribono Shel Olam, to the Kala, and say, Harei at mekudeshesli? Are you prepared to do that? Because if you're not prepared to do that, suddenly the whole experience of life becomes very awkward. What are we here for? What are we enjoying all of this for? What is it all about? What is the meaning and purpose of the lives that we live? What is this journey all about? What is my focus? What is my direction? It is only provided that that outcome of Hare At Mekudeshes Li is the goal and is the aspiration of every Jew as we move closer toward that understanding. Now, we daven every day, so many times a day, for Bias HaMashiach. It's in every one of our tfilos, it's in the Ani Mamins, it's so much what we focus on as Jews, and it's what the Jewish people have focused on for thousands of years. And I've often asked young students in our community, so why do you want Mashiach to come? What do you think is going to happen when Mashiach comes? I'm just curious. And I get all kinds of answers, and some say, money's going to be falling from the trees, and no one's ever going to get sick again. I don't know. When people get sick, we all say, oh, we need Mashiach. What does that mean? The implication is, once Mashiach comes, I don't know. No one's going to be sick anymore? I'm not sure. To all the doctors and nurses in the room, what are you going to do? I don't know. It's a good question. I'm not sure. The Rambam writes, these are one of the things that we'll know when we get there. Until we get there, it's hard to imagine, hard to understand exactly what's Tchias HaMeisim, what's Mashiach. But we talk about it very, very much. The Dubna Magid writes a mashal to try to understand. He says, imagine a young child is invited to a wedding for the first time in his life, and he's so excited. And he walks in, and he sees a big room set up. There's men on one side, women on the other, a big aisle down the middle with a canopy in the front. And he walks straight down the aisle, and he sees a young man, a young woman standing under the canopy. He goes straight to the young man, he taps him on the shoulder, and he says, you know, I've never been to a wedding before, but it seems everyone in the room looks very happy, but you look much happier than everybody else. Can you tell me why? What are you so happy about? And he's very taken aback, and the young man looks at this child and says, I'm the chassan. Of course I'm happy. And the child says, I don't even know what that is, so maybe you can explain it to me. What does it mean that you're the chassan? So he says, well, look how expensive my shoes are. I have never worn a pair of shoes that looks or feels this way. And this tuxedo that I had made, it's perfectly fit. It feels amazing. Look at the symphony orchestra we have for our wedding and the food that they're serving and the drinks. Forget about it. All of my friends are here. This is amazing. Of course I'm excited. Okay. Turns to the young woman standing right next to him and he says, you know, everybody in this room looks very happy, but I'm curious. You look much happier than all the other women on the side. What are you so happy about? She says, well, I'm the kala. What does it mean to be a kala? So she turns to the child and says, do you know that I came here at 4 o'clock in the morning to get my makeup done? And the jewelry that I'm wearing and the gown that we had prepared, this is just a dream. I feel like a princess. I've never felt like this in my life. Of course I'm excited. Ask the Dubna Magid, how long do you think that marriage is going to last? If under the chuppah, at the moment of their commitment, the only thing they're focused on is the jewelry and the gown and the makeup and the symphony orchestra and the guests who are here and all the drinks and the food, they're not understanding what the essence of this moment is. Why are you excited? Yes, it's true. None of us have ever been to a wedding that didn't have all of those different things, but that's not the essence of why we're here, and it's not the essence of why we're excited. We're excited because I'm committing myself to live the rest of my life with the person who I love and appreciate more than anybody else. So all of these other things are just a side part to the experience of the wedding. They're all an ancillary issue to the issue that really we're supposed to be focused on, which is the relationship that is being built, that is being developed by these two people, the commitment that they are about to bind themselves in. That is why I'm excited and that is why I'm happy. Says the Dubna Magid, we ask each other, what do we expect when Mashiach is going to come? Maybe it's true that nobody will be sick anymore, and maybe it is also true that money will fall from the trees, and maybe all kinds of things are going to happen, but that is not the point. That is not why we look forward to Bias HaMashiach. Says the Navi, we look forward to the coming of Mashiach because Sos Asiz B'Hashem Togel Nafshi B'Elokai. We're finally going to have the opportunity to see the Ribono Shel Olam with clarity, to understand and appreciate His presence when for thousands of years we have had a lack of perspective, a lack of understanding, a challenge with our appreciation sometimes for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is and how He runs His world. Finally, we're going to have that chance. Sos Asiz B'Hashem. Tagel Nafshi B'Elokai, says the Navi, Kechasen Yechayim Pa'er That's what the description of Yemos HaMashiach is. Finally coming to that moment of marriage when we're going to be recommitted to one another with an understanding, with a love, with a depth, with an appreciation of what that relationship actually means. That is why we look forward to Bias HaMashiach. Whether all these other things are going to come along, maybe yes, maybe no, says the Rambam, we'll wait till we get there to see. But the essence of why that moment is so important, is so essential for the Jewish people, is because we will finally have the opportunity to understand what it means to be reunited, to have that depth and appreciation of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu once again. Let me just close with one final thought. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Eretz Yisrael. There are thousands of Jews going to Eretz Yisrael, and it is so inspiring. Jews from all over the world. Every flight is jam-packed with Jews who are going to volunteer, to do all kinds of things, to give chizuk. And it's so inspiring to see that this is who our people are, how much we care about each other. So one of the places where I went is Kibbutz Nir Oz. Nir Oz, I would venture to say, many of us had never heard of until 3 months ago. It is a kibbutz on the south, a border community. It was a community of 400 people, and of those 400, they are completely devastated. So many of them have been murdered. So many of them are chatufim. So many of them are captured. In the front of the kibbutz, they have a communal mailbox. So each family has to go every day and pick up their mail from the front office. This is a picture, you can look at it afterward, this is a picture of that mailbox. And you'll notice, on the mailboxes, this is from 6 weeks ago, on the mailboxes there are little stickers. So some of them have red stickers, some of them have multiple red stickers. That says chatuf or chatufa, which means the member of this home, either a male or a female, was abducted. The red one says nirtzach or nirtzacha. This person has been murdered. The black one says chatuf or chatufa. And the blue sticker says mishuchreret, because at that time, two of the women had gotten out. Their husbands are still being held. But this is that community. So there were two women who I met from that community who ended up coming to visit our community. They had five members of their immediate family being held hostage in Gaza. An absolute nightmare. Three women and two men. After 50 days, the three women were released, but now it's 115 days later, and the two men are still stuck behind. Who knows what's happening with them, their father and their brother. And they shared with me the WhatsApp conversation that they had with their father as all of this was unfolding in real time. To me, the most terrifying part of visiting Eretz Yisrael right now, it was a horrifying experience going to these kibbutzim and seeing what happened. But worse than any of that was talking to the survivors and seeing what they lived through. Hearing them talk about what it is that they experienced and what they saw, and them showing us the WhatsApp chats of the entire community. We live in a different generation where in real time, everyone from each house was sharing information with the other of exactly what was happening to them. And they were watching this unfold in terror that this was about to happen to them next. Once they were finished in one house, they were going to go to the next. Absolutely horrifying. So her father writes to her at 10:09 in the morning. As we know, all of these attacks began at 6:30. At 10:09 a.m., her father writes to her, Yesh mechablim betoch habayit shel Vivi, tzamud habayit shel Clara. There are terrorists in the house next door. Anachnu skurim b'toch ha-mamad. We are inside of the safe room. We're locked inside. Mekavim shelo yikansu l'kan. And we hope that they won't make it inside of here. I don't know how many members of this community have visited, have gone to these kibbutzim since October 7th, just so that you understand. I noticed as we were going through the kibbutz, every mamad, every safe room has a window. Outside of every window, there was a chair. And after we saw a number of those, I asked the mefaked, the general of the army, I said, why is there a chair outside of every single window? What is it there for? He said, you really want to know? Let me tell you why. Because the terrorists came into every home. They started shooting at the safe rooms, and they weren't able to get in. So how are they going to get people out of the safe rooms that were locked? They went back outside. First of all, they firebombed the inside of these houses. Every house is absolute disaster, totally destroyed. But they went outside, and they got tires off of the cars. They brought the tires back inside, lit the tires on fire, and there's a tiny space underneath the bottom of the mamad. It is not a sealed room. There's a tiny space underneath the floor of them, underneath the door of the mamad. And once the house started filling with smoke, the smoke then started going into the mamad. Once that happened, the people inside started to suffocate. And naturally, what does a person do when they're suffocating? You open the window. There was a terrorist waiting on the chair outside of every single window of a mamad, so that the moment people inside would open the window, they just jumped in and grabbed them out and took them all, either murdered them or took them hostage. It is horrifying to see this. So he writes that he hears that there are terrorists next door. She writes back, "Abba, tinalu, make sure that you lock the doors. Make sure you protect yourselves." 10:18 a.m., she writes, "Makore Abba, give us an update, what's happening?" He writes, "Yesh mechablim bachutz, now we hear the terrorists right outside of our house. Anachnu skurim, we are locked inside. Hashchenim shmeim otam tzoakim ba'aravit. But we hear that many people outside are yelling in Arabic. We're confused. We can't figure out what's going on." She writes them at 10:40, "Abba yesh chadash, anything new?" He writes, "Nichnasu b'kama batim misaviv, it seems that they have infiltrated into many of the homes around us. Avo po odlo, but in our home, they still have not come in." She writes, 10:43, "Nedar, I'm happy to hear you're okay." 11:03, he writes to her, "Nichnasu, they have successfully infiltrated into our house. Yeshra ashim babayi, there is so much noise in the house, they're breaking everything. Nikavelatov, we hope that things will be okay. We hope that we're safe in the safe room." And he sends her nishikot. He writes to her, "I hope that you accept my love." He sends her his embrace. 11:04, "Abba nu zetzavalo." This has to be the army. I mean, this can't be that there are terrorists breaking everything in your home. It doesn't make sense. It must be the army. He writes back, "Lo, you don't understand. Dofkim badelet. They're banging on the walls. They're shooting at us. Shovrim akol. They're destroying everything in the house." She writes back, "Efo atzava. So where's the army? Tidavchusha atem b'mitzuka. Why don't you call the army and tell them that you have an emergency, that you need their help?" She couldn't understand what was happening. Yesha mila daber. 11:28, she writes, "Abba tat kensha atem b'seder. Can you update us and tell us that you're okay?" And her last communication, her father already wasn't responding. He was already in enemy territory. "Abba ta'ane b'vakasha." She ends off her conversation begging her father to answer her. "Give us an update." And when I saw this exchange that this woman had with her father, all I thought, aside from her devastating story and the position that their family is in, all I thought about was, if we were able to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would that not be the same line we would say? "Abba, ta'ane b'vakasha. Don't you see the Jewish people all over the world, how much they care? How much they sincerely appreciate the struggle that we are going through as a people? Don't you see how conflicted we are about where you are in all of this? Don't you see how challenged all of us are, but how much we have tried to improve? How much we have tried to uplift and elevate ourselves? How much we have tried to do to help in every way we can and to participate in the struggles of the Jewish people?" And what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the same, "Abba, ta'ane b'vakasha." We have offered so many tefillos. We have been so sincere and so dedicated in our wish for a geula. Why do we wish for a geula? Because sos asiz ba'Hashem. Because we have such a lack of clarity of where the Ribono Shel Olam is in our lives. And when we have that experience of geula, it gives us an understanding, an appreciation, a clarity of where we stand in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and where He stands with us. That is what we daven for every day. That is what we look forward to. And that is what we ask with all sincerity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Abba, ta'ane b'vakasha." Bring us to that time. Give us that opportunity when You will answer our tefillah, when You will finally share with us that understanding, when we will no longer have the perspective of Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu imayin, but rather the other perspective of Parshas B'Shalach, which was Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdo, Masheras Hashivcha alayam. And as the Navi says, Ki Meitzeischa mi Mitzrayim Arenu Niflos, we hope and we look forward to that day when our Kadosh Baruch Hu will give us that same perspective and that same understanding that the Jewish people had on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we should be so blessed, we should be so lucky to have that opportunity in our lives, in our journey, in our experience as well, to be the ones who will see and appreciate what it means to be reunited with the Ribono Shel Olam once again, with that understanding that the Navi gives us of Ki Meitzeischa Mitzrayim Er'enu Niflos B'mheira V'Yameinu Amen V'Amen.